Please remain standing as you're able for the reading of God's Word. And please note that our scripture reading is different as printed in your bulletin. The first of three readings is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. A second reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The third from Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without discipline is like a city broken into and left without walls. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, what a joy it is to be in worship in this new year of 2016, still but 3 days old. And to hear the finest youth choir in the land again this morning. Thank you so much, Zach and Patsy and Josh, and to our youth choir for the beautiful music. And Lindsay, for our reading, which you note I have changed. I wasn't sure you were ready for fasting just yet, still during the Christmas season. And so I'd like to introduce to you the new series that we're beginning today and will continue for 6 weeks through mid-February, called Discipline. I think it's an appropriate theme for the new year, as many of us have already made our new year resolutions. Has anyone made resolutions? The top three resolutions I read from 2015, you can guess what the number one resolution is, can't you? What is the number one resolution? To lose weight, exactly. The second is to get organized. And the third in 2015, the top resolution, spending less and saving more. And what I thought about when I read that survey is that all three require discipline. I went on to read in that survey that statistically, 45% of us make New Year resolutions every year, almost half of us. And 8% of us actually keep those resolutions. It occurred to me that anybody can make a promise, anybody can make a resolution, but it takes discipline to keep a resolution. Now, I recognize that as soon as I say that word, for many, for some of you, the word discipline conjures up all kinds of negative images, like corporal punishment, like unruly children in a restaurant, like control freak, like a loss of freedom. And yet there is no freedom without it. Self-discipline is the free man, the free woman's yoke, it is said. You remember the great coach from UCLA, the basketball coach, John Wooden, who said, discipline yourself and others won't have to. Jim McElwain, the new coach at Florida University, who had such a good year, said, on my team, there is freedom of choice, but there is not freedom of consequence. Indeed, discipline is what gives freedom. And yet, as soon as you think about it, it's not really fashionable in the culture that we live in, discipline. In this culture of entitlement, the word discipline is about as popular as the word commitment. Now, there's a word that's been overused and underpaid, in my opinion. A couple of weeks ago, I ran into a pastor friend at a coffee shop. It was a rainy day. It was raining cats and dogs. He looked a little down in the mouth when I saw him, and I asked him if anything was wrong, and he said, well, things are not so good. I said, what's happening? He said, you just don't find commitment these days anywhere. In business, in the church, there's a lack of commitment everywhere I look. And I could feel the guilt dripping off of my umbrella when he was talking. I wanted to help him, but I couldn't agree with him because I was thinking of many of you. I was thinking of the culture in which I live and you live, and I'm not sure commitment is the biggest problem. Sometimes I've discovered that overextension is the problem. More often, it's not that we have too few irons in the fire. Sometimes it's that we have too many irons in the fire. And what often happens, at least with me, is we wind up squeezing out the best in the name of that which is only good. We forsake the best for the secondary. I think most of us in our postmodern era, our lives are about 2 miles wide and about half an inch thick. Richard Foster, the Quaker Christian, said it like this: the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people. The greatest need today is for deep people. Superficiality is the curse of our age. One of my favorite pastors who served Wyuka Baptist Church for many years in Atlanta, his name is Bill Self, tells of taking his grandchildren swimming one day to an indoor public pool. He said, when we arrived, the kids jumped in, and he said, I was sitting there on the bleachers trying to read and really study for my sermon that weekend, but the place was so crowded and it was terribly noisy, I couldn't even hear myself think. And I looked at the pool and I realized that most of the noise was coming from the shallow end of the pool. He said, the deep end was full of veteran swimmers improving their skills, respectful of others, while the shallow end was full of inexperienced swimmers who demanded all the attention of the lifeguard as they were breaking the rules that were made for their own safety. On the shallow end, that's where most of the noise comes. And Dr. Self said the difference between the two ends of the pool separated by the rope was discipline. It's not a bad word. In fact, it's a beautiful word. Mr. Webster defines it as training. Discipline is training that develops self-control, one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Training that develops self-control, character, and a sense of goodness. It's fascinating in that scripture that you read a moment ago from Hebrews, Lindsay, that the word training in the Greek language is gymnazo. You see that word? Do you recognize another word in that word, gymnazo? It's the word for gymnasium, which is the venue, the place where training occurs. And the implication of the writer in the scripture is that it takes the same kind of unwavering focus and discipline to be a disciple as it does to be an athlete. Some of you are footballed out, aren't you? All the blowouts that happen during the holidays, especially New Year's Eve and New Year's. A week from tomorrow night, we'll watch the final, and I've concluded that the team, Clemson and Alabama, the team that wins the national championship may not necessarily be the most gifted team or the most talented team, but they will for sure be the most disciplined team. They will be the team with the most depth. I ran into one of our men at the mall the other day who happens to be a coach, a football coach, at Brentwood Academy. And so we stopped and talked about the game. You know what I'm talking about, those of you from Brentwood Academy. We talked about the game on December 4th, the state championship, when BA beat MBA in double overtime, 56-55. It's been called the greatest high school football game ever played in the state of Tennessee. When BA scored their last touchdown in that second overtime, it was interesting that instead of kicking the extra point for a tie and going to a third overtime, the coach decided to roll the dice. They went for two, and they actually got it, and they won the championship. I was talking to Jason at the mall about this, one of the coaches, and I said, well, it was just a lucky play, wasn't it? And he looked at me kind of funny. He said, well, sometimes it is luck. But he said, we'd actually been practicing that play since last summer. And we'd just been waiting for the right moment to use it. And they executed just as they had practiced. And they won the championship. Now, I've heard all my life, you've heard, haven't you? Practice makes perfect. That isn't really true. But practice makes deeper. Practice makes better. To live the life, to execute the life of a disciple necessitates practice, requires discipline. It's no accident that the root word of discipline is disciple, which literally means, the Greek term is mathetes, it means student, it means pupil, learner, it means apprentice, and that requires discipline. In Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, which if I could make it required reading for you, I would make it required reading. It's a classic book that Christianity Today calls one of the most important books of the 20th century. He wrote it in 1978. I read it for the first time when I was 19. I have read that book 5 or 6 times through different points in my life. It is a must-read, Celebration of Discipline. In the book, he outlines the classical disciplines of our faith. He calls them classical, not just because they're ancient, but because they've been practiced by sincere believers for 20 centuries. And so they are central to experiential Christianity. There are 12 disciplines, which Dr. Foster divides into 3 categories. And we're going to be thinking about these during the next 6 weeks. There's the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and the corporate communal disciplines. The inward disciplines include meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. The outward disciplines include, listen to these, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. The corporate or communal disciplines include confession, that is a forgotten art, confession, worship, guidance, or mentoring. Our men's retreat in 2 weeks is all about mentoring, guidance, and celebration. Says Foster, the purpose of the disciplines is to liberate us from the stifling slavery of self-interest and fear, so that we can live out our faith in the world. Chris Armstrong is a professor of church history at Bethel University in St. Paul, Minnesota. He makes the comment, and I agree with him, that many of our people today have become dissatisfied with our culturally co-opted Christianity. Says Dr. Armstrong, they're looking for a more historically rooted form of faith. They're looking for a body that will stop endlessly debating and advertising Christianity and start embodying Christianity. Pure modernity, he writes, makes us narrow. It makes us parochial. Thus, we must return to practices weaned from the fads of the marketplace that will give us perspective, balance, and a sense of holiness. The need is not for more gifted people. The need is for deep people. Discipline leads to depth, and the deeper the faith, the wider the witness. I want to be clear from the outside of this series, however, to say to you that it is not our discipline that saves us. If that were to be true, then we need to worship our own sense of will, right? Willpower. But it is not our discipline that transforms us. Only God can transform. The disciplines of the Christian faith are simply a means of grace by which we place ourselves before God so that God can do the inner work of sanctification. It's interesting to me that Paul uses the term from agriculture to illustrate this in Galatians 6:8. Listen to this. She who sows to their own flesh will from their flesh reap corruption, But she who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. The language of reaping and sowing, it's agricultural language. It's language from the farm. A farmer is absolutely helpless to grow grain. He doesn't grow grain. All he can do is to provide the right conditions for the growth to occur. He cultivates the ground. He plants the seed. He irrigates and waters the plants. But then nature takes over and up comes the grain. And so it is with us. The disciplines are God's way of getting us into the soil so that God can do the transforming work of salvation and sanctification. The disciplines of the faith are our way of sowing to the Spirit. I want to illustrate this, and then we're going to come to the table. Our daughter Haley graduated 3 weeks ago. I have a picture of Haley. She is the one in the red. And beside her is our grand puppy, who Haley chose to name Bailey. So this is Haley and Bailey. You can see the look of pride on Bailey's face about her master holding her diploma. Bailey is a chocolate lab who has never met a stranger. And so at the graduation, we went, as I said, to validate the fact that she indeed was graduating. And all that study paid off. It was a great day. In Statesboro, Georgia, Georgia Southern University, 76 degrees on a weekend, the middle of December. It was a beautiful day. The commencement speaker for her graduation was an interesting woman. She happened to be the Bullock County prosecutor. She was a lawyer, an attorney. She's also a writer. Her name is Kathy Bradley. She's written a book that is a Will Campbell winner called Breathing and Walking Around. Don't you love that title? Breathing and walking around. They gave Kathy Bradley 5 minutes to speak. She was disciplined. She took seven. She mentioned five things, five resolutions, if you will, for the graduates to remember. Number one, she said, keep reading. Keep studying. Number two, she said, practice saying, I don't know. Curiosity feeds the soul. Number three, take some chances. Don't get to a point in your life where you regret never having taken a risk, for goodness sake. Number four, she said, remember from whence you came. Occasionally, she said, you need to listen to the soundtrack of your childhood. And number five, and I think the most important, pay attention. Notice the color of your father's tie, she said. Notice the smell of your mother's perfume. She was reminding the students, but I think also the parents and the faculty, that just because you finish something, just because you reach a milestone, doesn't mean you're through learning. Discipline is a grace through which God deepens the soul. And the deeper our walk, the wider our witness. My friends, what a way to begin the new year. To come to a table where grace is offered to the overextended and to receive the mercy of God when the year is but 3 days old, to go forth having received mercy to live it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.